Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. You, that is to say every Christian, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are written in heaven. Now, written in heaven is referring in Revelation 21:27 and also in Revelation 13:8 to the Lamb's Book of Life. The name of every born-again believer is in the Lamb's Book of Life. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shall take not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We are the inheritors of a kingdom. It's God's pleasure to give us that kingdom. In Ephesians 2:6, we're already seated on high in Christ within that kingdom. Because we are of this kingdom, all things that are pertaining to us pertain to that kingdom. If it pertains to the kingdom, then it has to do with grace. Because it is a kingdom of grace. So, grace is a kingdom issue. Therefore, we must be rightly related and aligned to the right kingdom. There are the two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of grace, the other is the kingdom of iniquity in Psalm 94:20. The kingdom of iniquity, by definition, is a kingdom of self-orientation. That came in Genesis chapter 3 when they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It resulted in self-orientation. In self-orientation, we depart from the kingdom of grace. We enter into the enemy's kingdom, functionally. Not positionally if we're born again, but functionally. So, it's imperative that we are rightly related to grace, because only then can we be rightly related to God's kingdom. In Genesis 3, they became misaligned to God's kingdom. They became misaligned to grace. God sent His Son to realign us to grace. Now, because we are of the kingdom, because grace is given to us, we are stewards of grace. That's what it means to serve God acceptably. We are stewards of grace. Why? Because we are of a kingdom. If we were not of that kingdom, we would not be stewards of grace. Those people who are not of that kingdom are stewards of self-centeredness, self-righteousness, self-orientation, all the things of self, which puts them squarely into the enemy's kingdom. But we are stewards of grace because we are the servants of God. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. If I am to be a steward of grace, if I'm to be a steward of the right kingdom, I have to be found faithful. Now, when we say things like we're stewards of grace, we tend to think to ourselves we are stewards of things toward other people. This is the wrong starting point. Sometimes, because we are oriented to others, and in the end, that is not incorrect, but because we are oriented to others, we don't succeed in our stewardship. Because we are oriented first to others, we don't succeed in loving them. We don't succeed in forgiveness. We don't succeed in kindness or patience because we get oriented to others. If I am first oriented to others, then the only way that I can be oriented to others is to be first oriented to myself before others. Often we hear others first. It doesn't work. Now, that's going to give some people listening online a problem. Hear me out, you'll see what I mean. But it doesn't work. You have to be oriented toward Christ and you first. For example, in John 13:34, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So sometimes people who are oriented to others think to themselves, I have to love people. And this is where it starts and ends for them. I have to love people. And they find it harder and harder to love people. Until they get to the point where it's just very difficult, very frustrating. But because they're in this mindset, I have to love people, if they have self-control, then they will still have an attitude that is perhaps patient in their outward expression, but inside they're struggling. You cannot first be oriented to others. It doesn't work. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. There's a whole other component that comes before loving others. As I have loved you. That means you first have to deal with the love of God for yourself. You first have to be oriented to self relating to the love of God. I'm not saying be self-oriented. I'm saying be oriented to self relating the things of God. You relate to the love of God for self. You relate to the compassions of God for self. You relate to the kindness of God for self. You receive the mercy of God. You receive the love of God. You receive God's compassion, God's generosity, God's forgiveness. You receive those things first for yourself. Don't even try to take them to somebody else before you receive them for yourself. It's not going to work. First you receive from God. Don't worry about others. First you receive from God. The Word of God says, what have you that you have not received? Why love one another as I have loved you? Because God knows that unless I receive the love of God, I have no love to give to anybody else. 1 John 4:19. We love Him. Well, isn't that the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, strength. Didn't He say that? This was the first and great commandment. And love others. What do you mean love me first? You're not going to love unless you receive love. Love is of God. Where am I going to get it if I don't get it from God? It always has to be you first relating to the things of God. If it's not, you won't have it. If it's not, you can't do it. You can't give it until you receive it. You won't receive it unless you first accept it from Him before you try to give it to somebody else. A lot of Christians lose it there. They'll say to themselves, I'm to forgive. But they don't really receive forgiveness. I'm to be kind, but they don't receive kindness. I'm not talking about from other people. Other people are in the same position that you are. I'm talking about what God gives, and that takes a relationship with Him. God says we are to be ministers of grace. Now, if I am to be a minister, a steward of grace, then that requires something. In John 1:16, of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. We have received grace for grace. What does that mean? That means, in 2 Peter 3:18, we are to grow in grace. Grace is not something that you get and you perfect all in one instant. You grow in grace. You have to grow in grace because grace is not what we always think it is. We think of grace as being a one-dimensional grace. It's not. It's a three-dimensional grace. If you are to live in grace, then you have to grow into all three dimensions of grace. If you simply try to give grace without growing into grace, then you'll be frustrated. If you try to relate to grace without growing into grace, then you won't understand grace. But you grow into grace, and there is a process by which we grow into grace. We grow into each dimension separately. In Ephesians 2:8, the Word of God says, by grace you have been saved. The word saved is sozo. It does mean salvation of the soul, but it also means any form of deliverance. So it's possible that you're saved as far as your soul goes, as far as being saved from hell, going to heaven when you die, but you still need deliverance in certain parts of your life. Maybe you have an addiction. Maybe you have a weakness. Whatever it is, you still get saved by grace. You're delivered by grace. In being delivered by grace, God puts you into a delivery process. That process requires humility. In James 4:6, God gives greater grace to the humble. That means that if a person is humble, then they can go through the process of growing in grace. They can go through all three dimensions of grace with humility. But even though God freely gives grace, if there is no humility, then you will not increase in grace. You will not get through three dimensions of grace, even though the first dimension is given to you. Even that will be difficult for that person to accept. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. That does necessarily mean that we need to grow in faith. If I'm going to grow in grace, I must grow in faith, because in Romans 5:2, we enter grace through faith. And so, as I'm growing in faith, as I'm growing in the knowledge portion that Peter talks about, growing the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. As I'm growing in the knowledge portion of Him, I'm receiving the Word of God, and that's building my faith. So you could paraphrase it, grow in grace by growing in faith. By faith, you enter into grace. It is not of yourself. Your own efforts will not get you there. It is a gift of God. This is where we first meet grace. People sometimes think to themselves, and this is not an incorrect statement, it's just an incomplete statement, that grace is the unmerited favor of God. Indeed it is. But that's just one dimension. Grace is a gift. All those people, God bless you, if you think you have to earn your grace, if you think there's works involved, if you think the law's involved, you've got another thing coming, you're going to have a very pleasant surprise when you get to heaven. It's not by works. Your works have nothing to do with grace. It is a gift of God. Not of works. Ephesians 2:9, not of works. It is a gift of God. Gifts are freely given. In Romans 11:6, if it's by grace, it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of work, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. All those precious religious people out there who think they're earning their way into heaven, I got news for you. You can relax. You can trust God and you can start enjoying Him because it's by grace alone. Grace is it. There's nothing more. Grace is it. It's a kingdom of grace. God's operational policy is grace. We go from one dimension of grace to another dimension of grace. But our entire life is grace. And then there's those precious people who say, well, if it's all grace, then it's okay to go out and sin. How can you say it's all grace? People are going to start sinning. Sin happened outside of grace. Grace is not what enables you to sin. Grace is what enables you not to. You started in sin. You have a sin nature. You didn't need grace to get into sin. As a matter of fact, it's because you stepped out of grace that you went into sin. Anybody who chooses to sin is stepping outside of grace. They're stepping into self-orientation, which by definition is outside of grace. Not that they can't receive grace, but they don't function in grace, and they don't function in it because they don't function in faith. Whatever is not of faith in Romans 14:23 is sin, yet we enter grace through faith. And so the very fact that they're not functioning in faith, entering into sin means they're not functioning in grace. So don't tell me that grace is a license to sin. Sin is the act of abandoning grace. Grace will keep you from sin. Grace has never encouraged someone to sin. Forgiveness never encourages trespass, but it does bring healing. The sin nature takes care of the encouragement of trespass. The tempter encourages trespass. But don't ever accuse grace. Don't ever accuse the kingdom of God of promoting sin. Grace is given freely. You don't deserve it. If you earn it, you're disqualified. Grace is given freely. Simple as that. Don't ever think to yourself that it's anything else. Grace is given freely. The kingdom of God is given freely. forgiveness is given freely. Mercy is given freely. The goodness of God is given freely. Loving kindness is given freely. It's all grace. If you orient to anything other than grace, you're disoriented. That's why a lot of Christians have a life that's not working for them, because they're disoriented. In Ephesians 2:7, we're seated above in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This kindness of God must not be underestimated. In 2 Thessalonians 1:11, we are called to His kindness. The kindness of God is God's pleasure. In Revelation 4:11, we were created for His pleasure. You could paraphrase that saying, we were created for the kindness of God. The kindness of God is the practical expression of grace. Anyone can receive it because it's freely given. Don't ever say to yourself that you cannot or will not or somehow are disqualified from receiving the kindness of God. Don't ever allow the lie from the devil, and there's a lot of people who allow this, to tell you that you can come to the table, but you can't partake of the feast. There's a lot of people who say, God will let me come, but He won't let me enjoy. That's a lie. Don't ever think to yourself that anything about your history will disqualify you from grace. The kindness of God is given freely. Don't ever say to yourself, I know it's true, but I can't receive it. That's a lie. It's given freely. Therefore, anyone can receive it. There's no conditions on this. That's one of the reasons why people have such a difficult time with this, because we're trained to be conditional. Our love is trained to be conditional. Our relationships are trained to be conditional. Even our forgiveness is trained to be conditional. Everything about human nature is conditional. That's why it's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge portion is the issue. It's knowledge gained by the empirical senses. You observe the conditions, and then you think with your natural mind to make your decisions. You observe the conditions, and you decide, I will love, I will not love. You observe the conditions, and you decide, I will be merciful, I will not be merciful. You observe the conditions and say, I will forgive or I will not forgive. It's not conditional, it's grace. That kind of thinking is outside of grace. People sometimes are afraid to forgive because they think it leaves them vulnerable. Grace is the greatest protection you have. When Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 37, forgive and you will be forgiven. That word forgive means release people from the bondage or prison of their failures, and you will be released from the bondage or prison of their failures. The practice of grace is very liberating and very protective. A lot of people are afraid to forgive because they think somebody's going to do it again. A lot of people don't want to forgive because they're so wounded, the idea of forgiving stirs up pain. What they don't recognize is that they are in bondage to something somebody did. Well, that person may be long released from it by the grace of God. Yet the one who was affected by it negatively is still in bondage to it. Why? Lack of forgiveness. Forgiveness is by grace. You forgive freely. Forgive even before somebody asks. Forgive automatically and instantly. In other words, don't require someone to be held to their sins. Release them immediately. Because by doing so, you protect yourself from being held to their sins. Now, when I say this kind of thing, I know, unfortunately, that I have to put in a caveat. I'm not talking about criminal activity. Criminal activity falls under the institution of national entity, whereby governments have the right and responsibility to instill laws and a justice system. I'm not talking about criminal activity. Sometimes people see a crime and they say, well, I don't know if I should report the crime because of grace. That's not what grace is. That's not how it works. I'm talking about your relationship to God. I'm not talking about the human justice system. I'm talking about the institution of free volition before God where you choose grace. I'm not talking about the fifth institution of national entity which establishes governments. So don't confuse the two. They are not related. You can have a crime committed against you and forgive the criminal. But the divine institution of national entity allows for governments to impose criminal penalty. It keeps order. God established that when He gave the law. That was the very first instance of national entity establishing criminal penalty. If you murder, you're to be put to death, God said. If you steal something, you are to restore. There is an order within governments that is legitimate and does not disqualify grace. Grace is not for governments, grace is individuals. Paul said, as an apostle, I am what I am by the grace of God. He didn't say Israel is what Israel is by the grace of God. God chose them because He loved them. But individuals operate in grace. The law is not for individuals, but even today it is for nations. And the nations that yield to the laws of God as given in the Old Testament will be blessed by God, although those laws will do nothing for the righteousness of an individual. They're two separate things, so don't confuse them. God shows you tremendous kindness. And that kindness, in Romans 2:4, is what gives you a new mind. Where it says there that the goodness of God, goodness can be translated in the original language, that's one of the meanings, is kindness. So you could say the kindness of God leads you to repentance, leads you to a change of mind. Now, we think of repentance as repentance from sin, and that is one form. But repentance is any change of mind. When God repented from destroying Israel after Moses interceded, it's saying that He changed His mind. It didn't say He stopped sinning. He can't sin. He's God. And so it's any change of mind. How do I go from worldly thinking to godly thinking? It's the kindness of God. If I try to establish my thinking in the law, then I may have some content, but I will not have a renewed mind. If my mind is changed because of the kindness of God, then in order for that kindness to be manifested, there has to be a give and take between me and God. I yield to God my self-orientation. In other words, I humble myself before Him. And then God gives me, and I receive from Him, tremendous kindness. That kindness will transform the way I think. Because that kindness is the practical manifestation of the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4. And in Galatians 5:6, the faith that I receive from the Word of God in Romans 10:17 is energized, it's enlivened by the love of God, which is expressed in the kindness of God. So when I receive the kindness of God, I'm receiving that which allows the love of God to become governmental in my thought life. That's where the frame of reference is built. It's in the kindness of God. Yes, the Word of God is the building material. The kindness of God is the builder. And so the structures that I develop within my soul are there because of the kindness of God. What do I mean by structures? The soul is compartmentalized. Its resting places in my soul, provided by the Word of God, enabled by the kindness of God. If there is sin, I have a place to rest in my soul. And it comes through the Word of God telling me how to deal with sin. If there is difficulty, I have a place to rest in my soul. And it comes from the Word of God telling me about God's faithfulness in difficulty and the purpose of difficulty. Anything that I'm facing, God builds a structure in my soul by His grace that allows me to rest in that place according to the experiences that I'm having. God has a provision for everything. And in everything, I can rest, no matter what it is, because God gives me a resting place in my soul. And it comes, it's energized, it's constructed by the kindness of God. In Jeremiah 31:3, God initiates to us His loving kindness, even when we are in our worst condition, because it's the kindness of God that will change my thinking. It's the kindness of God that develops me as a believer. It's the kindness of God that allows God's character to be not only revealed to me, but through me. There's nothing sweeter. There's nothing more edifying than when somebody turns to you and they say, I see Christ in you. That's a manifestation of the kindness of God. If you have ever had that experience, then you'll see it as one of the most amazing experiences you can have. That someone sees Christ in you. He's present, but is He revealed? He's revealed when the kindness of God takes over. But first, He has to reveal it to you. In Hebrews 4:16, there is a throne of grace. That throne is all important. We read that passage almost tritely, not even recognizing that it is a throne of grace. We say, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, and we say to ourselves, the unmerited favor of God. It's not what it says. It says throne. The throne of grace is God's throne. It's the kingdom of grace, that's why it's a throne of grace. It's God's throne. God's throne is there so that you can receive mercy. God commands mercy. That is the law of God. He commands mercy. How does God deal with people? Governmentally, through mercy. God is not punitive. In the world's justice system, you try to teach people correctly, and when they violate what is correct, we say they are punished. And they're put in jail, and some people see it as punishment, other people see it as justice, or both. But that's not really how God works. God commands mercy. And the reason why God commands mercy is because the mercy of God brings the full nature of God. In the full nature of God is where you find your transformation. God isn't interested in your conformity. God's interested in your transformation. God is not interested in what you can bring yourself to do. God's interested in what He can make you into. There's a world of difference. You're His workmanship. You're not His subject. Yes, He is a king, but not like an earthly king. He's much greater than that. In earthly kingdoms, people yield ultimately because of a fear of consequence. Sometimes it's out of conviction, but they know very well that all of a sudden, if something happens, there would be a consequence. And so people yield ultimately for consequence's sake. It's not how it works with God. With God, we yield because we're transformed. We don't fear consequences with God. God's relationship to us is that of a builder. He's building us into who we are in Christ. Every circumstance in your life is there to conform you to the image of Christ in Romans 8:28 and 29. Even difficulties in Romans 5:3-5 bring out the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And so everything that takes place in your life is the kindness of God bringing you to a place where it transforms your thinking, and when it transforms your thinking, it becomes your government. When it's your government, then walking in grace, walking in mercy, walking in the kindness of God on a practical experiential level is a normal experience. Miracles are normal. People say, well, then why is it a miracle? We call it a miracle because God did it. But God is not passive. In John 15:7, if I abide in the love of God and the Word of God abides in me, I can ask what I will and it'll be done for me. For a person who has the government of God, which comes by abiding in the love of God and having the love of God abide in you, miracles are normal. Seeing God move is normal. It's a way of life. Answered prayer is a way of life. The hand of God in your life is a way of life. It's not unusual and it's not strange. It's intended to be normal. Unfortunately, so few people actually live in the government of God that they think it's something unique, when it's meant to be our daily experience. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that house." When the grace of God becomes governmental, then it becomes released through you. It's not that you're trying, it's that you're thinking. It's not that you are going out of your way to do something, it's simply because you're present in something. The grace of God will automatically be released through you. When that happens, it has a powerful kingdom effect. Who reigns? Well, we know that they that suffer with Christ reign with Him. But what does it mean to suffer with Christ? You're a steward of grace in all circumstances. And then you reign. What you have now doesn't end in time. What you have now starts in time. And it doesn't end. If you have faith now, it doesn't end in time. It starts in time, and you receive the benefits of it for eternity. Nothing in time ends in time. It all builds into eternity. If I have the government of God now, it's going to take me through eternity. In 1 Peter 4:10, "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." It's required of a steward to be found faithful. How is the steward going to be found faithful? How is he going to be a steward? He receives it first, and then he not gives it, but lets it be revealed, lets it flow through him. He allows God to transform him, and then he interacts. Sometimes people focus on being gracious or kind or patient, and really that's self-effort. Rather, focus on receiving and let God transform you. And then your interactions will be manifestations of who you are, and you don't have to pretend to be something you ought to be. God has reconciled us to Himself. Therefore, all things are of God, in 2 Corinthians 5:18. And He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. He doesn't impute our trespasses, and He's committed to us the words of reconciliation. That happened through the blood. Our trespasses are removed by the blood, and therefore, one of the great manifestations of this grace is that we have no sin. We're sinners without sin. Now, as such, we're to be ministers. We're called to this. This is our purpose. We're to be ministers of this, stewards. What we are is stewards of blood. First, we're stewards of blood to ourselves. and then we're stewards of blood to other people. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, so we allow it to cleanse our conscience. We accept the reality that the blood of Christ removes sin from time in Psalm 103:12. We don't have to convince ourselves and we don't have to pretend. It's already taken place. It's real. We simply accept the reality rather than living in some form of strange psychosis related to the blood. It's already happened. This is real. And we then relate to other people. We deal with other people according to the blood. Now here's the thing. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, "We know no man after the flesh." The tendency is to think that that is to say we don't know their flesh. The original language clearly points out we don't use our own flesh to relate to other people. We don't relate to others through our old sin nature. Because we're the new creation in verse 17. We've been reconciled to Christ in verse 18. Therefore, we have this ministry of reconciliation. We have a ministry of blood. The only way that I'm not going to know somebody after the flesh, out of my own flesh, is to allow the blood of Christ to cleanse me from all its effects, so that I no longer try to serve dead works. I consider the blood, and the amazing thing that the blood does psychologically is it frees me from sin. It allows me to live in faith, and it liberates me from self-orientation. Knowing that it was shed from the foundation of the world and that on its basis God gives me the kindness that is grace, which transforms who I am. We become these stewards of grace as we're stewards of the blood. And so we forgive freely. We love freely. We're patient freely. We're kind freely. We're compassionate freely. We manifest the goodness of God freely. Not because we're trying, but because that's what's flowing through us. Because it's been produced in us, as we're conformed into who He is. And it happens by grace. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me, so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."